Good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes together. Ecclesiastes. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. You make two right-hand turns. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the sad story of a wasted life. These are the remorseful reflections of a man who blew it, who wasted time and life and effort, and he is frustrated. And that's what you hear all through this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is a tragic figure, tragic in the sense that there was a time in his life when he loved the Lord, and he sought the Lord, and he pleased the Lord. But then he turned away from the Lord, and when his heart turned away from the Lord, emptiness filled his life. And then Solomon tried everything under the sun to fill that emptiness. It's many of the same things people use today to fill the emptiness in their lives. In fact, you might find yourself in the life of Solomon. He may be trying some of the same things you're trying as well. And as Solomon pursued all these dead-end pursuits, trying to fill that emptiness, the result is futility, frustration, emptiness. And that's what we hear in our text this morning. That's what we hear all through this letter. So we're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And last time we've seen him try learning, education, wisdom, knowledge, trying to find some kind of meaning, fulfillment, satisfaction in that. And then we saw him try pleasure and possessions and projects, prestige, pampering, a self-centered lifestyle, all these things, and it all ends up the same dead-end pursuit. All is futility. Well, today we're going to see him face some unpleasant facts about his own life, and these are some facts you and I need to face about our lives as well. Just some realities we need to come to terms with. So let's take a look. We're in Ecclesiastes 2. We start with verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with him. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Well, if you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide on the back panel. Let's face some facts along with Solomon. They're just some realities we cannot afford to ignore. So let's face some facts. We start with wisdom. He's going to make some conclusions about wisdom. So he comes back to this issue of wisdom, and you remember Solomon is all about wisdom. He pursued wisdom with a passion, and in verse 12 he says, I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? Now the Hebrew is notoriously difficult in that verse, but it seems to be that Solomon is saying, listen, you can try what I tried, but you will find what I found. Anybody who comes after me, you can do what you do, but it will just be a repeat of what I did, and you will find the same thing that I found. Well, Solomon, what'd you find? Well, let's see. He found that wisdom is better than folly. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So he said, it's better to be wise than to be a fool. Light is better than darkness. The wise man has, he's got wisdom in his head. He's got eyes in his head, and so he walks in the daylight. He can see where he is. He knows where he's going. He can see what's coming. He can make better decisions. He can avoid a lot of the pitfalls of life. And yet the fool, he doesn't have eyes in his head. He's stumbling around in the dark, and he's going to bump into things, and he's going to fall over things, and life's just going to be hard. Someone told me one time, ignorance is bliss, but it's still just stupid. You know, life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. So that's what Solomon is saying. Life is hard. It's better to be wise than to be a fool. But that's not the end of the story. He says, I know that one fate befalls them both. I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? I said to myself, this too is vanity. There's that word vanity. That's a key word all through this letter. It's the Hebrew word hevel, and it means something that is transitory, ephemeral, doesn't last, a puff of smoke, a wisp of steam, it's here and then it's gone, or something that is pointless, meaningless, without substance, is futility. Emptiness of emptiness, futility of futility, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is frustration. It is pointless, meaning empty. So here's a guy who's famous for being wise. He's devoted his life to wisdom. He's known for his wisdom. People come from all around to hear and experience his wisdom. And he's proud of his wisdom. And then he says, but you know what? I'm still going to die. It's better to be wise than a fool, but at the end of the day, the wise man dies and the fool dies, and that ain't fair. It just ain't right. The wise man and the fool alike die. They both die. So he said, why then have I been extremely wise? This is vanity. Why then have I been wise? Now, he's not saying, well, you're going to die anyway. You might as well be stupid. That's not what he's saying. God wouldn't teach us that. But this is a man who's frustrated. There's emptiness, a nagging emptiness. He can't find satisfaction. He can't find fulfillment. He's lost his direction. He is frustrated with everything. That's what you hear. This is the sound of a man who's not right with God. And he says, I'm still going to die anyway. Oh, but wait, it gets worse. That's not the end of it. It goes about downhill from there. And verse 16, there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days, all will be forgotten. How the wise man and the fool alike die. So the wise man and the fool are forgotten. The wise man and the fool both die. And they are both forgotten. Now, we heard this back in chapter 1 as well. It's this theme back in chapter 1, verse 11. There is no remembrance. The fool lives, he dies, he's soon forgotten, and it's as though he never lived at all. But guess what? The wise man lives, he dies, he's soon forgotten, and it's as though he never lived at all. That's hevel. That's frustrating. That's futility. What's the point of it all then? They are both forgotten. There's no remembrance. So in verse 17, so I hated life. Boy, isn't this guy fun to be around. I hated life. Now, he's not suicidal. He's not saying, well, I just want to die then. No, there's one thing he hates worse than death. That's this frustrating. He hates death more than he hates his life. So he's not suicidal. But what he's saying is, I'm disgusted with life. This stinks. It ain't fair. It shouldn't be this way. But the wise man, he's going to die, same as the fool. He'll be forgotten, same as the fool. This is striving after the wind. This life stinks. This is the result of living under the sun. It's what happens when you leave God out. It is frustration. It is futility. You live, you die, you're forgotten, and none of it matters. Well, then he goes on to talk about work and wealth. So he's facing some facts about wisdom. Wisdom's better than folly, but the wise man and the fool both die, and the wise man and the fool are both forgotten. Then he talks about his works and his wealth. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He is fabulously wealthy, unimaginably wealthy, untold wealth. If you remember, silver was as stones in his day. Silver was worthless. Everybody's got more silver than they want to know what to do with. Everything he has is gold. He's just surrounded with money. And then his works, we talked about his works project. He built the temple of the Lord. That was 7 years. He built his own palace, 13 years. He built a palace for his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. He built cities and orchards and vineyards. I mean, all these things. This is a man, he could stand out on the front porch and say, I built that. I built that. I built that. Let's go downtown. I built that. I built that. His name is on all these buildings and all these roads. He's got a lot to show for his life, his works, and his wealth. Well, what does he say about that? Verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Here's a fact. You can't take it with you. And Solomon's mad about it. He's frustrated. You can't take it with you. I've got all this. I've built all this. And one day I will die. I'll be forgotten. And somebody else is going to get all that I built, all that I have. You can't take it with you. No matter what you accomplish, no matter how much you achieve, no matter what you obtain and how much you own, one day you're going and it's staying. It's what Paul tells us over in the New Testament. You brought nothing into the world and you can't take anything out of it either. You came into this world naked and empty-handed. One day you'll leave this world empty-handed and you would be naked if the funeral director didn't dress you for the funeral. You brought nothing into the world, you take nothing out of it either. There's an old saying, there are no moving vans behind hearses. You ever played the game of life? You remember that old game, the game of life? You have a little car and you're in it and then you get married and you add your spouse and then maybe you have kids and you get a job and you move. But you know sooner or later the game of life ends and you put it all back in the box. Or you play Monopoly. We've all played Monopoly. Maybe you're not good at Monopoly. And at the end of the table, at the end of the game, you owe everybody money. You've got nothing. Or maybe you run the board and you've got hotels and motels and you own the utilities and the railroads and everybody who takes a turn, they're giving you money. I mean, you're the Monopoly king. But sooner or later, the game is over and it all goes back in the box. Folks, that's the life. That's what Solomon has come to understand. It doesn't matter how much you have. Sooner or later, whether you die with much or you die with a little, you're still dead and you're gone. And it goes to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get what I built. And then it gets even worse than that. Not only is somebody else going to get it, they might be a fool. Verse 19. Who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I've labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Not only will you have to leave it all behind when you die, you don't really know who's going to get it when you die. Now, maybe you have a will and you can express your wishes and all that, but it doesn't always go that way. I've seen that before too, haven't you? They thought they were leaving this to somebody and they didn't get it. In the end, it went somewhere else. And you don't know who's going to end up with what you leave behind, and they might be wise or they could be a fool. And they might just otherwise squander and waste or lose what you left behind. What you spent a lifetime building and growing and saving, they're liable to get it and just lose it all and be a fool with it. Wow. And then it gets worse. He says this to his vanity in verse 20. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. I completely despaired. You hear the progression? I hated my life. I hated all my work, which I'd done under the sun. And now he says, I've given my heart over to despair. This guy's depressed. Somebody said, here's a 10th century BC man with a 21st century AD depression. He's depressed. He's frustrated. It ain't fair. I've followed the rules. I've worked hard. I'm going to die anyway. I'll be forgotten. Somebody else is going to get what I built, and there's no telling what they're going to do with it, and they don't deserve it. They didn't build it, and they're going to get it anyway. That ain't right. That's havel, frustration, vanity of vanities, futility. You might leave it for a fool, and your successor, he didn't work for it. And verse 21, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, who are you talking about, Solomon? He's talking about himself. There is a man, namely me, when there is a man who's labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, with knowledge and skill. This too is vanity and a great evil. This ain't right. Here's a man, namely me. I worked hard. I worked smart. I was a shrewd businessman. I took care of business. I built something, made something of myself. And one day I'm going to die, and it's going to go to somebody who did not work for it and may not be shrewd, and they're liable to lose it all. This is Hevel, vanity of vanities. This stinks. It gets worse. He's still not done. In verse 22, "For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun?" In other words, there's no profit for the producer. So he's facing facts about his wealth and his works. You can't take it with you. You might leave it for a fool. Your successor didn't work for it, and there's no profit for the producer. And this is that key theme we heard back in chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun?" What advantage? What remains? What's the net profit? All that work, and what do you get for it? What remains? At this point in the game, Solomon would say, nothing, nothing. You don't get anything for it. And then he complains about the nature of work, verse 23. "Because all his days," that guy, you know, me, "all his days, my life, his task is painful and grievous. Even his night, at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity." All his days, his work, his task is painful and grievous. In other words, work is work. Life is short, life is hard, and work is work. And he says, you know what, I can't even sleep at night. I work at night. I'm up late working, and even in my sleep, my mind won't turn off. You ever have that problem? You ever lie awake in the middle of the night working work at night, thinking about drama at work, problems at work, deadlines at work, things that are coming down the pike at work? You're working at night when you should be sleeping. My mother used to say the happiest people are people who can go clock in at work, do their job, clock out and go home, and leave work at work. Those are the happiest people. Solomon is not one of those guys. He can't turn it off. He says, you know what? Work is work. I work hard. I work smart. I work all night. I work in my sleep. And what's the point? Work is work. Wouldn't you love to spend an evening with Solomon? What an uplifting, encouraging guy. I mean, this guy would kill a party, wouldn't he? This guy is frustrated. This is heartburn. He's just aggravated with life. First of all, nothing satisfies. We've seen that already. Nothing satisfies. There's this emptiness that will not be filled. And then at the end of the day, I'm going to die just like a fool. I'll be forgotten. Nothing matters. Somebody else is going to get everything that I spent a lifetime building. And who knows who's going to get it and who knows what he's going to do with it. Probably lose it and squander it. Now, I don't know much, but I suspect a lot. I suspect Solomon may have written this after spending some quality time with his son Rehoboam. Because this is exactly what happened. This is how life panned out for Solomon. Solomon died. His kingdom went to his son Rehoboam. And just that quick, Rehoboam tore it all to pieces. And he was dumb, and he made dumb decisions, and he listened to dumb advice, and he lost 10 out of the 12 tribes that his father ruled over, so the kingdom was split. All that wealth that his dad had amassed, the Egyptians came and plundered. I just imagine there was a night when Solomon spent some time with Rehoboam, and when the night was over, Solomon went home and he said, "Lord have mercy, that boy. He's dumb as a sack of hammers. He's going to lose everything I've built. And whatever goes in his hands will fall apart. I can see it now." And that's exactly what happened. Now, we can't blame Rehoboam for all of it. God was at work. This is God's judgment too, the divided kingdom and all of it. This is God at work too. But Solomon's frustrated. I'm going to die. Somebody else is going to get what I spent a lifetime building, and they're going to lose it all. This is what happened. Well, that's discouraging so far, but now we have a little glimpse of hope. And at the end of the chapter, we get a kernel. We get a little light at the end of the tunnel. And this isn't the end of the story, but it gives us a direction and what we're going to see in the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, but the secret to satisfaction. We have to face some facts about wisdom. You're still going to die. We have to face some facts about work and wealth. You're still going to die. You can't take it with you. Somebody else is going to get it, all that. So we have to face those facts. But here's a little light. Here's something that will help us. In verse 24, he says, "There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" Okay, here's a hint. Here's a clue. How can I find satisfaction in life? Well, what I want you to see is the capacity for enjoyment comes from God. That's what he's saying. This comes from the Lord. The capacity for enjoyment comes from God. Now, verse 24, the word better does not show up in the Hebrew. Literally, the Hebrew says, "There is no good in man." There is no good in man. Translate it, try to make sense out of it. Well, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and decide that his labor is good. Now, here's a warning. Be very careful about taking verses out of context, especially in Ecclesiastes. There's half a dozen or 10 verses in this book. You just pull them out of context, and you can have a perverse worldview, a perverse lifestyle, a totally self-centered, hedonistic lifestyle. Well, you see, it's what the Bible says. No, you have to take the whole scripture and take that verse in its context. So what's Solomon saying here? Well, he's saying literally there's no good in man. Or the idea is that we do not have the capacity to enjoy life apart from God, the way God would have us enjoy life. There's nothing good in man. That capacity is not within us. We enjoy life with God. That's how you enjoy life, as God gives it. We enjoy life with God. We need something outside of us. There's nothing within us that'll fill the void. Solomon turned away from God. There's an emptiness that fills his heart, and he's trying everything in the world to fill the void. What will plug this hole? Well, it turns out there's nothing that'll plug the hole. Nothing in us, nothing around us. The only thing that'll plug that hole is God. So the point is, the capacity for enjoying life comes from God himself. That's how you begin to find satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment and enjoy life. Now he says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink. So is that the sum of life? Is that really what life is all about, just eating and drinking? No, that's not what he's saying. This is a figure of speech. It's an idiom. It's kind of like bread and butter. If you go down to the tire store and you say, "Y'all sell tires?" And they say, "Oh yeah, that's our bread and butter around here." They don't sell bread, they don't sell butter at the tire store. That's not what he's saying. They sell tires. That's their livelihood. That's what they do. That's what it's all about. Or if you go to the bakery and say, "What are the nuts and bolts of this operation?" Don't look for nuts and don't look for bolts. They sell donuts and bread and other goodies. It's an expression. Eating and drinking just represents all these pleasures of life that we've been talking about for the last two chapters. The pleasures of life, work, satisfaction, money, possessions, all these things. That it's all kind of wrapped up in eating and drinking. The capacity to enjoy the gifts of God come from God. Let's keep going. We'll see what this looks like. He says, "Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind." So here's your outline. Wisdom and knowledge and joy are spiritual gifts. They come from God. God is a spirit. So these are spiritual gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy comes from God. They're spiritual gifts. And they enable enjoyment. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy come from God, spiritual gifts from God, that enable the enjoyment of other gifts from God. We come to the New Testament, we read about spiritual gifts. We come to the New Testament and we find out that God has given believers, the people in his church, spiritual gifts, supernatural enablements, with which to serve in the body. If you're a Christian, you've got at least one spiritual gift. You ought to figure out what that is. Now, there are different spiritual gifts. There's the gift of teaching. There's the gift of service. There's the gift of hospitality, gift of administration, gift of encouragement. There are all these spiritual gifts, but they are supernatural enablements that enable ministry or service in the body of Christ. Well, here in Ecclesiastes, wisdom, knowledge, and joy are spiritual gifts that God gives to enable you to enjoy life as God gives it, to see, recognize, appreciate, and enjoy the gifts of God from the hand of God. That's how you begin to enjoy life. That's the secret of satisfaction. Now, let's break this down a little bit more. There's a lot here in this verse. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now, let's just throw out a little caveat. Be careful here. When we come to the New Testament, we understand there is no person who is good in his sight. So that's not what Ecclesiastes is saying. He's not talking about salvation, the depravity of man. That's not what this is about. But we come to the New Testament and we understand very clearly, man, we are lost. We have all sinned against God. We are by nature children of wrath. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are the enemies of God, hostile in mind toward God, engaged in evil deeds, and the wrath of God abides upon us. We are in trouble. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We need God's Son. We need Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to the Father. In Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sins. And then you are good in His sight. Not because you're a good person or you did good things, but because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. And that's a whole other story. That's not what this verse is about. Solomon is saying there's two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are good in His sight, and then there are sinners. Now, all have sinned. We are all sinners. That's not what Solomon's talking about. Sinner here is someone who leaves God out, someone who does not fear God, who does not obey God. They leave God out. That's the sinner. He sins habitually. That's the character of his life. The one who does good, and Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, this is someone who fears God and keeps His commandments. In fact, that's going to be the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So, the one who does good in his sight, this is someone who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, fears the Lord, and obeys the Lord. Two kinds of people. The person who fears the Lord and obeys the Lord, God gives him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. The capacity to appreciate life as God gives it. To enjoy the gifts of God from the hand of God with God. The sinner, on the other hand, the person who does not fear the Lord, does not obey the Lord, doesn't care about the Lord, they are stuck in futility. Their life is just all about collecting and losing, gaining and losing, and at the end, it's futility. All that Solomon learned, well, that's the life of the sinner. The person who leaves God out, they're going to end up at the same place. You know what? I'm going to die. It's not going to matter. All is forgotten. Somebody else is going to get it all. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's just so much futility and striving after the wind. So what I want you to hear this morning is that the secret of satisfaction is in the Lord. The one who knows the Lord, fears God, obeys God, can enjoy the gifts of God. Remember we said that Solomon made the mistake of loving the gifts more than the giver. His life, his attention turned to the gifts of God instead of the one who gave those gifts. When you pursue God, you can enjoy the gifts of God with God. When you pursue the gifts, the pleasures of life, all these things, the result will be emptiness and futility and frustration. Nothing satisfies. Everything disappoints. It's all chasing after the wind. It's kind of like this. You can build your life around two organizing principles. You could build your life around God, where Jesus Christ is the organizing principle of your life. Or we could say a God-centered life, a Christ-centered life. When you live a Christ-centered life, then you have the capacity to recognize and enjoy the gifts of God as God gives them. So your wealth, whatever money God gives you, praise the Lord. God provided, he met my needs. I've got some extra. I can share this. I can use it for the kingdom of heaven. I can lay up treasures in heaven. Look what God has provided. I can enjoy that with God. The possessions that you might have, look what God gave. Look how God provided. I can use those, or I can share those. I can give those. I will be a good steward of those gifts. But look what God gave. Or your work, I love my job. Look what God gave me, and I'm fruitful at it. I'm good at it. I can be productive, and I can work hardy as to the Lord, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So my work can be satisfying and something I give to the Lord, because it came from him anyway. Or your family and relationships, look what God, who God brought into my life, or the family that he gave me, or the children we have, or the grandchildren, or my friends, and I can enjoy all of those things as gifts from God to be enjoyed from the hand of God. Oh, but now be careful. That's one way to live a God-centered life. Or you can organize your life around anything but God. An anything but God-centered life. I'm going to center my life on money. It's all about the money. I want money. I love money. I want more money. Money, money, money. That's going to be an empty life. And it'll destroy you. Or I'm going to live for my career. It's all about the career, career advancement, the next job, the next promotion, status, and all that career. Well, one day that career is going to come to an end, whether you wanted it to or not. You're going to get fired, or you're going to get retired, or you're going to, I mean, it's all going to come to an end, and then you'll be forgotten, and then what? Or it could be your family, and you ought to love your family, but if your life is family-centered, my friend, you're on a, that's a thin ice. Because what happens, you know, you built your life all around your spouse. Well, what happens if your spouse leaves, or when your spouse dies? Where are you going to be? Or it's all about our kids. Well, what about when the kids are grown? What if your kids are estranged? What if your kids move away or turn away and don't want to have anything to do with you? Where are you going to be then? Or heaven forbid, what if your children die? Then where are you? You could build your life around your possessions and all those neat things that you have, but one day those neat things are just junk and you have to deal with it, and then you got to go buy more junk, and it never really satisfies. See, there's two ways you can live. God-centered life with a capacity to enjoy everything that God gives, or an anything but God-centered life, and it's just so much futility and chasing after the wind. The secret of satisfaction is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the secret of satisfaction. He's the source of life. He's the sum of life. He's the purpose of life. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask you a question. Do you hear yourself in Solomon? Do you hear yourself saying, you know what, I hate life. This stinks. I hate my work. What's the point? I've given my heart over to despair. It doesn't matter anyway. That's the heart of someone who's not right with God. If you want to enjoy life, do you want to enjoy life? If you don't, you need counseling. If you want to enjoy life, get right with God and stay right with God. And we've seen before, Solomon is a case study in backsliding. Here's somebody who once was right with God, loved the Lord, sought the Lord, pleased the Lord, and then he turned away from the Lord. Maybe that's you. There was a time in your life when you loved the Lord and you were happy and you were fulfilled and it was exciting, and now your heart has turned cold toward the things of God and you're frustrated and it's empty and you sound like Solomon. If you want to enjoy life, well, it comes from him. A right relationship with him. Have you been saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Now, I didn't ask if you've joined a church or been baptized, any of those things. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that shapes and defines your entire life? If not, if you're not sure, if you have questions about that, or if you want Jesus, we invite you to come. In a moment, we're going to stand up and sing. I'll be right here. I invite you to come to me and say, Preacher, I need Jesus. I want God, however you want to say it. We'd love to talk with you privately and pray with you if you'd like to, but you can leave here today a child of God. Understand, you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin, self, and the world. Put your faith in Jesus and cry out to him, oh, Jesus, save me. Forgive my sin, save my soul, be my Lord. Say yes to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church home and God has brought you here, we'd love to have you. You could come forward and say, I think I want to join this church, and we'll take it from there. Or if you need to follow him in baptism like some did in the earlier service, you can come and we can talk about that, see if we can make that happen. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. We'd love to pray with you. We invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ecclesiastes. God, we thank you that you recorded for us this the frustrations of this man named Solomon, who wasted so much life, so much energy, and so much time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear ourselves to the extent we need to hear ourselves in this man. Oh, I hate my life, hate my work, I'm not happy, this stinks. Lord, help us to hear that that's just the sound of not being right with you. I pray for the one who's not right with you, the one who's never been saved. Lord, bring them to the cross today. For the Christian who's not right with you, they're out of fellowship. Lord, bring them to the cross even today. May today be that day when we would say enough is enough. Enough futility, enough striving after the wind. I want to enjoy life with God. Take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.